Welcome to the In Hope Podcast, where each Monday we drop a new episode to help us strengthen unity in the body of Christ. We want you to be part of the conversation. So subscribe, like, share, and follow, and let us know your thoughts. This is your host, Preach. Let's get into it.
Very free-flowing and
not very strongly structured.
A lot of it is just, it's conversation. That's what I try to capture, just conversation. So, yeah. And we wanted to talk about unity in the aspect of what we see within youth camps and church camps, kids camps, and those kinds of things, and how unity plays a part in it, how those things can help foster unity. I mean, I think we're going to get into, I can't imagine us touching on this type of conversation and not get into how do we bring that back from the campsite. That's a well-known thing within church culture, right? That there's things that happen at the campsite, and we're always wondering, okay, how do we replicate that? How do we bring that fire back? How do we bring what's happening there back into our communities and see that lived out day to day? So I'm not important, so I don't need to introduce myself. But Brian, you've been on before, so go ahead, introduce yourself again, and then Alex, I'm gonna have you introduce yourself as well.
Yeah, I'm Brian Salayandia. That's a weird last name. If you guys remember last podcast. I'm the youth pastor for Humble Assembly of God, and I'm VP for Hope as well. So just excited to be back.
Yeah, and I think that's the first time I've ever heard you say your last name, Brian. Like,
it's very weird, brother.
I've seen it written, and I've known it for years. I've known you for a while, but that's the first time I've ever heard you say it.
And a proper way now. Yeah. People trying to like, figure out to say it.
Not white man version of... Because that's... Wow,
it's a mouthful.
It's a beautiful name, man. It's beautiful. Yeah, my name is Alex. I've had the privilege of knowing Pastor Nathaniel and Pastor Brian for, I don't know... How long? And it's been at least since I was probably in college, I guess. Which,
yeah, no, absolutely.
The more I think about that, the more I hate how long that actually is. but yeah, I get to serve in a role where I help oversee our youth and kids programs here in Southern Idaho. And so my title, if that means anything or matters at all, I guess, would be a Next Gen Director for the Southern Idaho Assemblies of God. So. Yeah. That's my role. I get to serve and help pastors.
Yeah. I mean, with that, Alex, you get to be multiple camps. You actually have to help run a couple of different camps. Brian got to be at one of those. And I know you also will go speak at different camps as well. Yep. So you get to see, you know, camps from multiple lens, behind the scenes, putting the whole thing together, being a guest inside of them. And you've also done youth ministry. So you've been there as a youth pastor. You've been there as a student. You've seen all aspects of that. So I think this is really cool just to be able to talk about youth camp. I remember only ever attending one youth camp as a teenager. Our church had one youth camp, and then the next couple of years, they didn't do youth camp. So I ended up not getting to do them those following years. But man, like that was just a monumental experience for me. I can remember that to this day, just how much fun that was, the way God was speaking and moving. There's just something that happens at camps, at church camps, church conferences, even that are special. Brian, you were mentioning that this past camp that you guys shared, the one that you ran, Alex, that you were saying that there seemed to be a sense of unity among the churches that was special. Can you talk about that a little bit?
No, yeah. So, well, I'm not saying I'm old, but I've been going to camps for a while now. I didn't get a chance to go as a student, even though I remember when I started going to youth, it was my senior year, and everybody's telling me, oh, it's all worth it. And I was like, nah, I'm like, I got work, you know, I got to make money. I got to make the bank, you know? And then the first time I went as a counselor, it was under you. I think that was like 2018.
Yeah, we dragged you in.
And that's when I regretted it, like not going as a student.
Oh, okay. That's when I regretted
since 2018 and on, I've gone as a counselor and as a pastor, and there was always that animosity that I like, you guys, you just felt it between churches and between the students against the other students, and even within the same church. And there was always that, and you like always, like, as youth pastors now know what it means when we say, like, we're always turning off fires. But there's really, I barely saw any of that. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't, but compared to other years, where like every youth pastor's like running, pulling their hair.
Just trying to keep track of everybody.
And there wasn't that. And I felt like there was more, like, especially in free time, I felt like that's where all the problems will happen is in free time. But this time in free time, like, even my students, like, and that's how I got the feedback, was through my students who are like, oh no, we talked to these people and they're from this church and they're from over here and we're getting to know them. We gave each other our phone numbers so we could be in contact. And and then they're saying that they're praying for each other outside of service.
Nice.
And then how Pastor Alex, how he really wanted the pastors and the counselors to just loving each other. So it could leak out. And I took that to heart, and I think everybody else did. And we're just making sure, hey, are you guys doing good? Do you guys need anything? Like, we're a team. There's that unity. And I, like I said, I'm not saying there wasn't that in the previous years, but it was like, that was the minimum. Now I feel like it was the majority. There were, like I said, there wasn't 100%. There were still issues, but those issues were even like the head was cut off almost immediately. They would go to whoever he needed to go, and we'll get to the bottom of it. Because even with me, there was a few times where like, wait, what's going on? And then we'll like get to the problem, and the head was cut off. The head was crushed, and we kept going, moving forward. And like I said, there's this sense of unity where even now, when my students are like, oh, we want to visit this church so we can go see our friends again and things like that. I was like, bro, I love that, because that's the kingdom of God. Like, you're supporting one another. You're praying over each other, over each other's churches. And you know my heart when it comes to unity. No, I was like, that's what I want. I want these students to start now, not when you're adults, because I started as an adult, to feel that unity aspect. Because I remember even being in youth and like people were like, oh, we're starting going to this youth group. I did have that in my heart. I was like, why? Like, I didn't start having that, like, that love for other churches until I was an adult. So seeing that, not only from my students, but seeing that from other churches, and that is starting at a teenage age. I can't imagine out there as an adult how much they're going to love these other churches that are the brothers and sisters in Christ.
Absolutely.
And so that's what I saw this year.
And I feel like youth are such a fertile soil for that. There is a freedom with them. And I feel like there's an openness to, you know, visiting different churches and supporting one another that you can find within youth that adults can be more hesitant towards. I think with adults, the situation becomes a little more complicated. Not that it necessarily needs to be more complicated, but we start to bring in factors that kids don't really worry about, that teens don't worry about. For example, where is the tithe going? And where where is the attendance going? And like they're not thinking so much about those things. And so there's more openness to that. I think just also looking from generation to generation, while there's definitely some things that culturally within one generation to the next that we want to say, okay, we need to balance that. We need to adjust some of those things. Younger generations now, because of so much push for people to be tolerant and open and loving and so forth, while there needs to be some biblical guidance on those things, I think that also brings more of an openness to working with and, you know, loving on and being friends with and visiting different groups, different churches, different youth groups and those types of things. So I think that's pretty cool that you can see that. And I think it's a lot of times the students need to see and get, quote unquote, permission to do that from their leadership. If they see their leadership doing that, then it's going to catalyze that all the more. If leadership is doing the opposite of that, then I think that will trickle down, because they're going to follow their leadership. They're going to kind of pick up those cues. And so they're going to think, okay, this is the way to do it. And they may not process it this way, but they're going to see it as, this is the right way to do it. This is the wrong way. This is how we do it. This is how we don't do it. And so I think that's great that it started off with leadership, like, let's lead the way on that. Let's let's make sure that the ministry leaders are loving on each other, supporting each other. And you definitely saw that flow all the way through.
Hmm.
What was your mindset coming in? Because this, I mean, what was your mindset coming into the camp period? What were you thinking?
Yeah, I mean, so this this is a new role for us. This wasn't a role that we ever actually ever expected to be in.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of this is about loving a community of people.
Yeah.
Right. And so you mentioned a second ago, like, hey, what leaders demonstrate, people duplicate. And so I don't think that was your exact verbiage, so I apologize for misquoting. But like, that's been
a better way of saying it.
That's been like something that I feel like from whatever podcasts I've listened to or books I've read or people I've seen, I really feel like you can see a lot or glean a lot about a ministry from its leader.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh, absolutely.
And you talked about the flexibility of students and of people. And I think that you kind of look at the heart of a person. One of the things that we ask God is to soften our heart all the time. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
And if we want to be like Christ, you have to have a soft heart, because there's a molding that takes place.
Yeah.
And I think that what's beautiful about students is that they have a soft heart to God.
Absolutely.
And what's crazy is that I think as Christians, one of the things I learned pretty early on in ministry is that I don't believe that age dictates maturity.
No.
Right. And so we would say,
on that.
we see this thing where you'll see mature saints, right, who show less fruit than like a 5-day-old Christian.
Yeah.
Mm, come on.
Yeah.
And so it's because we've begun to worship comfort over character.
Yeah.
And I really think that what I've been challenged in this role is that we want to develop character, right? And so I think that what you don't purpose, you permit. And that's simply me saying this, is that if you're not purposeful with something, you're permitting something else.
Yeah.
Mm. Right? And we have this incredible opportunity at camp to see the Big C church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We have churches outside of our denomination who can come to camps and who've, like, you know, they let me go when I wasn't even part of the AG. and so I've always had this heart. Like when we were in Twin, I started a youth pastor coffee just once a month. Any church, any denomination, just get together. Let's talk about this. And we did that when I was in Washington too.
Yeah.
And I think it's so encouraging. What's challenging is that in church culture world, pastors and leaders, we have a hard time of being able to identify success, right? Discipleship is our calling. Right. Where we would all say, yep, not supposed to make one-time converts. But numbers are one of the easiest ways for people to gauge success, for members and boards to gauge success and all this stuff. So we become attached to numbers.
Yeah.
And so we would get in these settings and we would have coffee, and inevitably somebody would talk about how big their ministry was or how great their outreach was. And you would just feel the whole room would feel different, right? Because either they would view it, well, that's not that much, or that's way, I've never had that much. Like, and it's this weird thing that kind of pervades itself. But like, how do you see what only God can see, right? Because you can invest in somebody as a pastor and a leader for years and years, and maybe there is no fruit, but that's the work you're still called to.
Yeah.
So were you unsuccessful as a pastor, or were you, did you follow the calling place before you? Mm-hmm. You can't produce fruit in someone's life.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And so for us, when we talk about like camp and purpose and permitting and all these things and character and culture, we understood that we have to be very purposeful about what we were seeking right from the get-go.
Yeah.
Like we stepped into this role. Pastors Kent and Leanne had been leading this for a long time, and just phenomenal people.
Absolutely.
We love them immensely, but we were not prepared for this responsibility. We weren't planning to have this responsibility. This wasn't like a thing that you know, work towards and go, okay, yeah, one day that'll be my thing. Kent and Leanne had been doing it for 20 years. I just kind of figured they always would.
Yeah.
We were in a really, really great place in our church in Twin. We loved our students. When we felt like God called us to do this, there was a space of grieving that took place where we were like, we don't want to leave the great thing that God is doing here. And it was because it was one of those years we'd been building culture, and then we go to camp. And I told our students, you know, we talked about like, what does it look like to bring this back? You brought that up at the beginning. And it was the first time you know, we encourage it. Every pastor, youth pastor preaches about, like, you know, bringing the fire from the mountain. Yeah, there's probably exactly. some great sermons in there. But until students run with that, until they take it, yeah. it won't happen. Leadership can only lead people places. It can't make them feel things.
Exactly.
And it can't build commitment to something or habit to something. There was a thing we did where we just came back and all we did for 3 Sundays was share testimonies. Mm. And we had to like shut it down because I'm like, we're going to be sharing testimonies for 8 weeks and we got other things we got to do because we had we had a big invitation that we wanted to bring at the end of that. Yeah. So we do a thing called Tribe Nights where we would come back from camp, we'd share testimonies for a couple of weeks, and then we would do camp but at church.
Yeah.
And so we started it out and we got there as like 25 kids who had been hurting. And then we come back from camp, we taught and showed and demonstrated and duplicated this idea. We were purposeful about the community of sharing the goodness of God. And so they shared it with their friends. They started bringing their friends. And we had this goal like, hey, we want to see our youth group hit this number. Yeah. Right. And then it gets to this place of like, oh, wait, we shouldn't be going for that goal. Mm-hmm. That's the wrong goal. We're aiming for the wrong target. And so I said, well, let's change the goal then if we recognize the goal is wrong. So I came up to our youth group the very next week. I said, I need to apologize. It was wrong of me to seek out to try to grow, you know, or hit a certain number on a youth group night. I said, that's the wrong thing I want to aim for. I said, I want to see people come to know Jesus. I want heaven to be more full because we were here on earth.
Yeah.
I said, so the goal is not, you know, 100 people in youth group. It's 100 souls in heaven that weren't there a year ago. Right. And so within like 7 months, we saw 75 kids get saved for the very first time.
Wow.
And we started a Bible club in 4 schools. Kids were just walking down the halls. We were bringing pizza and there was this crazy shift in culture. And when we transitioned, we were grieving the transition because we're like, man, God is doing something amazing.
Yeah, yeah.
And our student leaders were the ones who came up to us. And we talk about like what you demonstrate, they'll duplicate.
Yeah.
And they came up to us and they're the only ones who had this response. No adults had this. They said, it's better for you to go. They're like, here's the deal. If God called you to it, you can't stay here.
Come on now.
And they were like, if there's a calling there, then you can't be here. And they said, we want you to take what God is doing in this youth ministry.
Yeah.
And we want you to take it to all of Idaho and across the world. Mm-hmm. And so we committed to having a purposeful, driven, character-based goal. And so we started it off with community. So I met one-on-one with each of our leaders and just said, hey, what are some problems? What are the things?
Yeah.
I shared my heart. I think if we expect people to follow leaders who don't have direction or vision or purpose, that's just the blind following the blind. Exactly. Nobody wants to follow someone who's not going anywhere.
Yep.
And so we just sat out to hear what was wrong before we tried to lead people where we felt it could be better.
Yeah.
So we sat, we listened for a long time. We prayed for a long time and said, all right, God, what does it look like to do this?
Yeah.
And then we just did community. Brian talked about this idea. I think what's crazy about camp, and so many of our churches have camps, and this is not a dig on camps, but at camps, we usually have teams, and these teams usually represent churches, especially in like a district like ours where there's multiple churches represented at a camp. Mm-hmm. I know plenty of camps that it's just one church doing their own, and that's great too. Not against that either. But I love the community aspect, but it's always been hurt by teams.
Mm.
And games that don't mean anything. Yeah. Games where you're throwing cheese balls at someone's face who's covered in shaving cream. Like games where you have to crab walk and do soccer. And people, you get a leader who goes too far. You get a student who's bigger. You get an injury. You got kids who are out in the sun all day. They're sleep deprived. They're away from home. There's all sorts of stuff going on. They're probably not hydrated well. And all these emotions are going into these moments. And then we begin to build things against other groups in these moments. Mm. And so camps became this thing where it was just like, oh, we hate that team. Yeah. Oh, we hate that team. Uh-huh. Oh man, we can't stand them. They did this. And it became a space where we were, because here's what we also see in Acts 2, right? The whole day of Pentecost, the Spirit's poured out, the believers were together in one place and in one heart and one mind. And we see all these kids at camp who go up and they experience God. And part of the reason I think we see, I believe there's an expectancy.
Absolutely.
Kids come expecting. There's there's a change of location. There's a readiness of heart. But I think one of the reasons we see such incredible outpourings of the Spirit of God into a place is that the church is being the big C church.
Mm-hmm.
There's a space in there where we see community gathering. And so I came to our leaders and I was like, here's the reality. We are on each other's team.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't care what color your bandana is. And I sat down and I think it was like January at our first meeting. I said, I want to be clear about what I will not tolerate.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to be clear about what we're striving towards.
Yeah.
And I said, we will not tolerate disunity in the body of Christ because mm-hmm. that seeks to serve the plan of the enemy and not the will and the heart of the Father.
Yeah.
And I said, mm-hmm. so when we get out there, I could care less what color you're on. If you find a way to dig at another leader, another team, yeah. another student, I said, what you demonstrate, they will duplicate.
Absolutely.
So when you get out there, if you're like, ooh, I don't like that leader or whatever, I said, you are the adult, you're the leader, you're called to go handle that in the Christ-like way.
Yeah.
And if you can't, because your emotions are too heated or whatever, bring me in. That's scriptural, yeah. right? Go yeah, and exactly. handle the matter. And if you yeah. can't, bring somebody else in, handle the matter with a third party, do it right, you know? And I said, because if we want to see a change in our culture, it has mm-hmm. to start with our leadership.
Mm-hmm.
And so then the other big thing is that I think it's important that our leaders, because there is something good, and I don't want to take away from the impact of like in church.
Yeah.
moments, right? Yeah. Like you brought a youth group up and you guys have a team. There's that community aspect that you
Absolutely.
Guys come back and your youth group is more unified and,
yep.
and they're bonded because they had to go through some traumatic youth group games. but like there is that special bonding yeah. within a youth group that I also think is beautiful. So I'm not anti that. I'm not trying to keep yep. youth ministries from growing together as their own yep. Culture
exactly.
either. But I think that that culture of community can exist alongside a culture of unity within the Big C church.
Exactly.
And that they don't have to be at odds. That you yep. guys can grow as a youth group and we can grow as a network. And I said, so mm-hmm. what we have to be clear about is who we're for more than we're what we're against.
Yeah.
And so
yeah, absolutely.
We did this thing that honestly I truly love and we're starting to see this play out across the whole place. I said, okay, we're way more concerned about character than we are with points. And I said, so what we're going to do is we're going to reward character. And so James Rich, my friend, he did a thing with character medals. And I was like, that's it. That's what we're going to put
yeah.
all of our attention on. Because I'm not just about saying, hey, let's, I told this to our camp director, who the camp we go to, we rent from, we don't own our own camp. It's a Nazarene camp. And I was talking to her about our heart. And this is actually news. We've been working a really long time to just try to grow healthy relationships with each group that we're working with. And yeah. honestly, our relationship with that camp is so good. It's so healthy. And they were so excited about what God did at the camp. And
yeah.
it's so cool. Just I got off the phone with her yesterday and she was so excited about seeing the culture of what was taking place.
Yeah.
And I told all of our leaders, I said, we have to remember when we go into these spaces, there's something changed when I became a parent. I know you've got a couple little girls,
exactly.
but you see other people's kids and you see if they're misbehaving, there's a couple responses, right? you can either say, you know, man, what a terrible parent or a bad kid or whatever. Mm-hmm. Or you can say, oh man, that's tough. I've been there. How can I help you?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And I told all of our youth leaders, I said, I don't know. I know not all of you have kids, but here's the deal. When you see somebody's kid at camp misbehaving or yeah. a leader misbehaving, you cannot instantly make a character call on that no. leader.
Absolutely.
I said, you are called to say, because nobody's best version of themselves is coming up
exactly.
at camp. Nobody's best version. You're sleep deprived. You've been, you feel like you're the IRS because you're haunting kids to get their money in for camp. Like it's stressful. You're not sleeping in your own bed. You're away yeah. from your spouse. If you're married, there's a lot of stuff going into these moments. You got little Timmy whose grandma showed up at the last day and said, hey, Timmy needs Jesus. You got to take him.
Yeah.
And you're like, I don't even know Timmy.
Right.
Timmy's got a lot of anger issues and he's not sitting still. And so you're not sleeping. You're not doing. I said, we have to remember that's where people are.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to come at people and say like, hey, dude, you got a lot going on. How can I serve you? I said, if you yeah. got time enough to notice something wrong, you've got time enough to help. Mm-hmm. And so we claimed that this is what we're going for. And then in addition to asking for it, we gave opportunity to build it before yeah. we got out there. So we do this every other month. We have a dinner at our house. We didn't have one in July because the Thursday would have been while we were at camp for kids camp. But so like this Thursday, tomorrow, we'll have a dinner at our house where we have all these pastors from every church.
Yeah.
And I just feed people.
Nice.
And it's all, we don't have an agenda. There's no meeting. It's just community.
Yeah.
And if I want to see community take place in our churches, I have to foster it in our homes.
Yeah, exactly.
And so I just have all these pastors over. We eat That's food. So- We play games, but the other thing is we pray for each other.
Yeah.
And the first time we did it, it was honestly, it was almost emotional for me because I saw all these leaders who historically, because I grew up in this network, who I'd seen their ministries that they represented, who are always, you know, at each other's throats at these camps. And so I'm seeing these ministries praying for people. And we started that in January, actually, at our very first youth camp meeting.
That'll
because
change some things.
I think that what happens is you can't hate somebody when you're praying for somebody.
Yeah, exactly.
I think that prayer changes and it aligns. Because what, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, God wants to give us the desires of our hearts, but what he's saying before that and what people often like leave out of that moment is that there's a prayer to align our hearts with his. And then in that moment, if our heart lines up with his, he'll give us the desires of our hearts.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And prayer is us saying, God, not our will, but your will be done.
Exactly.
And when we say in prayer, we speak in eternity. And what I think that happens is you begin to pray for somebody and there's a moment that takes place and a shift in our hearts where it's hard to pray God's love for somebody and not see that shift something in your own heart where it starts to align with the Father's.
Exactly.
And so we saw that there, and then we saw it happen before we went up to camp, and I was honestly like, I'm like, dude, we're in. If our leaders are praying for each other, it's going to change the whole camp. And it wasn't an easy camp. We had a super spreader sickness went out. I didn't sleep like the first 3 days. And I literally told Ivy, I said, if this is what it is, I don't think I'm cut out for this. Like, I haven't slept. Our nurse hasn't slept. Like, we got to do something I'm running on like the shakes. But despite all of that, like, it was the most incredible, powerful display of unity. We made efforts and we've got plenty of things we can do better. It wasn't a perfect camp, but the goal of shifting and changing the destination of our attention. Like we said, we weren't just permitting things. We were purposeful in things.
Yeah.
We were purposeful in building culture amongst our leaders before we ever got there. Nice. We didn't just ask them to get along while they were there.
Yeah.
We showed them how to get along, and we gave them opportunity to pray for each other before they got there.
Exactly. Yeah.
And then once they got there, they were seeing it. And their students aren't going to fight about hating another group when they see their group leaders are getting along.
Yeah.
It's crazy. Like, kids will be like, oh, that's our friend. We're friends with that team.
Exactly.
Because they see their youth pastor hanging out with the other youth pastor.
Exactly.
And so your kids are going to do. And so if we can build that at a leadership level, it'll leak. You know, I don't know whether it was Craig Rochelle or Chad Veach or, you know, John Maxwell or whomever, but leadership leaks.
Yep.
And so what you demonstrate, like we said, it's going to leak down into your whole ministry. It's going to leak into the culture.
Absolutely.
And so Ivy and I really just were saying, all right, if unity in the character of Christ is what we want to leak, then we're going to reward it with these character medals. We're going to demonstrate it in our prayer spaces, and we're going to see it kind of take hold of a place. And we needed it. Because if we hadn't developed that, we'd have been out there going, hey, we feel alone. We're new to this job. It's our first time running a camp that is way over capacity. Yeah. And yet all of that is there. And there was still people, because church is full of people, and the church should be reaching messy people.
Exactly.
So if we expect every kid at camp to have perfect character and love Jesus with all their heart, then we're probably meeting the wrong people, right? So I'm not saying that every kid had its best behavior and no kid anything wrong, but there was a shift in the culture because there was an intentionality from a leadership perspective.
Absolutely.
That said, we want to be known for what we're for. And who we're for, not just what we're against.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, there was a special moment on one of the nights where we had a team who notoriously was not loved.
Yeah.
They were always known for not being fun to play against in activities. And literally there was a moment where day one to day two, there was a huge shift in that team.
Wow.
And it was from leaders.
Yeah.
Leaders who, you know, I mean, honestly, props to the leader. We talked.
That's
they
so cool.
They had that heart, and they went out. They sat down with their leaders and they said, today's different.
Mm-hmm.
We're not what we were. We're not going to do this. We're going to be different. And every single space they were at, every group they played against, every interaction they had with leaders in those spaces was different that day. And all of the spaces, like, oh, we love getting to play against that group. And it was different. And we got to get a moment, because every night I would give out a character medal as well.
Yeah.
So we had leaders who were looking, and the character medal, you could never give it to your own team.
Yeah.
And so what you're doing in that moment is you're encouraging a leader to see the good in other spaces.
Exactly. Yeah.
Not just in your own kids. Of course, like, if you had a chance like to give it to your own daughter, you're like, the thing that I've been working hard to build character in, I'm going to reward this.
Exactly.
It's kind of like putting a medal on your own self, right? You just get a gold star for me because I put it on them. And so we didn't want leaders just to be like, hey, reward your own kids. I had leaders saying like, hey, my kid did something really, really good. Is there something I can do for him? I'm like, let's find a way to do that. But at the same time, something shifts when instead of looking for what's wrong in others, you're looking for ways to reward what's good Absolutely. In others. So not only Absolutely. Were we encouraging it, we were giving them opportunity to follow through on it.
Yeah.
And then as a director of that space, I got an opportunity to stand in front of all of them and say, like, here's the character I want to reward.
Yeah.
And it's crazy what happens in a culture when you sit on the stage and people get excited for what you're about to reward, uh-huh. not terrified for what you're about to have to come in and discipline.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And it's not that the discipline is not a part of the job, because it yeah. is. Mm-hmm. But discipline, when it needs to be public, it should be, right? But most of the time, it should be private.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. And okay. I'm not speaking against public discipline when necessary, but no. most of the time, it should be private. Uh-huh. And so then, as a leader, people see me get up there
yeah.
and they're like, I wonder who rocked it today.
Yeah.
I hope I did that thing.
Exactly.
And so instead of kids fearing me as the director of the camp, who's just like, that's the guy who get you're in trouble. You got to go see exactly. him or whatever. Yeah. It's just like, hey, he's coming up. He's got something good.
Yeah.
He's that we're going to get excited about. And I got to give a character medal to a team that had turned its boat in yeah. 1 year of culture.
That's so cool.
And so it changed the that's space. So cool. And, you know, I think we see in scripture, I mean, there's several, it's in all the gospels, but it talks about how Jesus speaks out and says, hey, they're going to know you by your fruit. It's Matthew 7:15-20.
Oh, yeah.
It says, beware of false prophets in disguise, the harmless yeah. sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is the way that they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Mm-hmm. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And then John 13:34-35, which is right before Jesus predicts Peter's denial, he says, so now I'm giving you a new command, love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. So your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. I think that if, as the church, we're not careful about communicating or committing to these things of character and personal relationships and unity, then the world is going to say that they're no different.
Yeah.
Like if the church is marked by how we're against each other or what differentiates each other, what we don't like about each other, even within denominations, this is possible, right?
Oh, yeah.
One of the most powerful moments of my whole life was going to a national fine arts. Mm-hmm. I was in a space at the Indianapolis Colts Arena, you know, surrounded by thousands and thousands of kids from across the country who
yeah.
all love God, who are all working on developing their gifts yeah. to follow him and serve him. It was beautiful.
Yeah.
And it's like, this is a picture of heaven.
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
And I think when we do unity in the church right, it's a picture of heaven.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And people will know you by your fruit.
Oh,
and
yeah.
the fruit of the church, most people right now know Christians by what Christians are against.
Yeah.
Not what Christians are for.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I think that if the church can be an example of, it's not to say that it won't be messy,
mm-hmm.
but the church should be an example of loving people who are messy and creating spaces of unity in messy places. That's where you see Jesus.
Well,
'cause people can't do that.
Yeah.
Right? It's an election year, right?
Yeah.
We're very clear on division. And yet it's also Olympic year. So it's really weird to see a country that's like very clearly at each other's throats about what differences we have.
Exactly.
And then also someone does like a triple backflip and we're all on the same team all of a sudden. Like, you know, we don't even know this sport. Well, every person,
right?
regardless of political thing,
is
like,
really
go USA!
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think that, you know, those moments of unity are important.
Absolutely.
And the church should be the space that says, hey, it's not by human goodness or human leadership or whatever. It's God. And that's why I think all of it started, you know, kind of in that space of prayer. So
Absolutely.
That was a crazy long answer on how we work on it, what we've been building and what we've been putting out. But obviously, this is something I'm passionate about and something
yeah.
we've been doing our best to be intentional to build.
No, yeah. And I think it takes that intentionality. And I think it's funny. There's a couple of things that you said. One, you're talking about how most recently you're talking about how it can be messy. I think that's a guarantee.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If you are going to try to work for unity and you're going to make unity intentional, then it's going to be a messy process.
Yes.
Because intimate relationships just get messy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's how it is. If we're trying to keep things nice and neat and perfectly packaged, clean, then those relationships aren't going to go far.
Mm-hmm.
So where those relationships won't go deep, they won't go far, and unity will really not happen because you need that intimacy
yeah.
to make unity happen. And I talked about this with Pastor Dusty in season one. We were saying how there is something that's really special about the intimacy that can be built through prayer.
Hmm.
So those times, I mean, that you guys are sowing from January, leading all the way up to camp, where you're praying for one another and you're spending time in community. It's funny because it seems like two big equation factors for intimacy within the church that just happen to come up time and time again is food and prayer. And I mean, you can take this all the way back to the New Testament, where Jesus is breaking bread and praying with his disciples. I mean, there's just something about gathering around meals together, sharing meals, and spending time praying together. There's just, there's relationship that's built there. And I love that. As you were explaining the intentionality that you guys had about practicing unity and how it's going to be duplicated, what leadership does, it just, it made me think how people will repeat what we preach, but they're going to duplicate what we do. So we can preach about unity and we can talk about it and people will repeat that. But it's going to happen when they see us doing it. And so I love that you guys, and it's a long game. Unity always is a long game. It's not something where you come together over a single weekend and all of a sudden we're perfectly united, right? Even with the disciples, I mean, the great example that we usually look at in the New Testament is Pentecost and that time where they were all on one accord and the early church and, you know, those, that time leading up to the them being scattered from Jerusalem. Well, that took time. That really took time. It was not just, you know, a few days of prayer that brought them to that moment. They had sowed years together. They were spending weeks together following Jesus's crucifixion and resurrection. And so it's not like they just came together and over a weekend, boom, they hit this place of being on one accord. It takes time. It's something we have to sow into. And I think the way that you guys were so intentional about it early on is what made it possible to see that happen at camp. Because if that had started even just a month before, I don't think it would have had the same fruit as months of meeting together and praying together. And there's something special about that time that goes in that most people don't see, that most people aren't going to, you know, calculate and see and talk about. But isn't that how it is for most movements of God? There's usually some quiet space where people don't even realize what's going on until there's a big outbreak.
I mean, you talk about just even looking, you said people will repeat what we preach, but they'll do what we they'll demonstrate what we do, right? But I think something too is that students, people today, especially students and young people, they crave authenticity. Right?
Absolutely.
They don't want a superficial faith. They don't want people who are getting up and playing Christian. And we've all seen negative effects of those things, right? And so a pastor who gets up and pretends that everything is good when it's not is just as foul as some other form of evil. Because that entire thing becomes a lie, right? And so a pastor that says we should be unified, but they themselves are holding on to bitterness or unforgiveness, or they themselves aren't taking steps to unify within the church, then how do they expect to see it out of it, right? And so I think that we talk about this kind of intentional culture, and I think that there's so much in my life that this is a terrible example, but it's real. Someone was talking about, like, you know, setting those New Year's goals, and there's never too late to set a new goal for your life, or, you know, when is the best time to start working out if you've got workout goals today, you know, whatever it is, it's not waiting for a time or whatever. But something that someone stood out to me and told me, they were like, hey, what you do is who you are. And they were like, you might not, sometimes I think we wait until we're like a picture of something, right? The church isn't like going to be perfect until, you know, Jesus comes back. And so we recognize that's never going to happen. But if we're not taking steps to be something, we'll never be that thing. And so the example was simply like, hey, you're not a runner once you can run a marathon. You're a runner if you run.
Exactly.
And I hate running. I absolutely hate running. I ran in college. I love soccer. I love sports, but I just hate running just to do running. But I commit to run at least every other day.
Yeah.
Usually if I'm not running, I'm cycling. I ran yesterday. I would tell somebody now, and here's why, and I'll get to my point, I promise, that I would tell somebody now that I'm a runner. And running sucks. I love people who love running. I think they're great. I think there might be something missing in their brain, but I love that there are people who love it. I'm not that person.
Yeah.
But I know it's good for me. And I know my body can do it.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to do it because it's good for me and my body can do it.
Yeah.
And so I've committed to this thing. Would anyone come up to me and say, like, who are you? I probably wouldn't include the word runner originally because I don't see myself as someone who loves running.
Yeah.
But I think we have to really be careful to say that it's not just what you love, it's what you do that you are.
Yeah.
And so sometimes, and not sometimes, Jesus called us to messy work that's hard to do. We aren't the thing once we've perfected it.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we say like, oh, I'm a successful youth pastor if I have this many people or whatever. Or the church is unified once it's perfect and there's no bitterness or fighting. It's not that.
Yeah.
It's like, man, we're church builders when we making an intentional effort to see the kingdom of heaven on earth.
Yeah.
And so I'm a runner.
Yeah.
Not because I'm the best runner, but because I practice running. And I would say that we are church builders, not because we figured out how to perfectly build a unified church that's untouched by human error, but because we're making efforts every day to build God's kingdom and to demonstrate unity in the heart of Christ by loving each other well and forgiving often.
Yeah.
And I think if we can do that, that's who we are.
Yeah.
And that's who students will say the church is.
Yeah.
The church is been known by what it's against because that's who we've demonstrated.
Yeah.
Not because of what we've perfected.
Exactly.
And so if we demonstrate well unity, that will be who the church is.
And that's how the church should be recognized.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, you talk about the divisiveness and it being an Olympic year and that weird mixture, but really, the world should be able to look at the church as the example of unity.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's, I just feel like that's something that, I mean, Jesus himself in John 16 is emphasizing this need for us to be one. And I cannot get past how he says the world will know you sent me because of the church being one. And so it's this idea of not just that people will know there's something different about him or that he'll be popular, but literally down to the point of the world will know Jesus was sent by God.
Yeah.
He was not just, you know, some other man, some other, but he was sent by God and that he was who he said he was because the church is one.
And that points to Jesus, not us.
Exactly.
The church being one isn't about whether or not I'm a good leader. It's not, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with, because God's the only one who can bring that many different things together. And
you
talk about the body of Christ and like I'm a finger, I'm a toe or whatever, that many different personalities. And I think too, the other thing is that when I pray for Brian, I'm not just believing that Brian could change, that God could change Brian to make him act or lead more like me. It's that I remember and I'm looking at Brian, I'm looking at Pastor Daniel, I'm saying the unique gifting and the unique character of Christ on them is the perfect gift of God in them. And I'm not called to change it, I'm called to champion it. And so I say who God has made Brian to be is exactly who he's made to be. So I'm going to I'm going to pray blessing over who that person is, not try to change it. And I think that the unity of the church actually does a better job if we do it right. It does a better job at showcasing how great God is and how broken people are. And yet how good God is in spite of it.
Exactly.
So I love that.
And the example right now as we're talking about that, like talking about how in unity it's gonna be a messy situation. And it always is. I think of Paul. Like a murderer of the church, right?
Right.
And then he spent a few years with the apostles under training, all that, but like under a lot of prayer as well. Because like if we put ourselves in the shoes of the apostles and this murderer converts to Christ, we're like, can we trust this guy? Can we actually send him out to preach Jesus? Can we actually love this guy, because who knows? I know he murdered, a loud murder for some of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but we don't know if that was actually a blood-related relative.
Yeah.
Like, there's that animosity.
There's some, but that's the thing. There would have been someone, especially there in Jerusalem, right?
Like,
that would have had close relationship, possibly family relationship, if not close friendship, with some of the very people he drug off to be sentenced to death.
Continue to doing that. We see all that, and he starts his ministry where he's planting churches, going and preaching the word. He starts having his own disciples, like Mark, like Barnabas, Silas, and then I forget which
Timothy.
I'm forgetting who he was. I think it was Barnabas, where they get stoned almost to death, what Paul did.
Mm-hmm.
They drag his body out, and this is the beautiful thing. And it says the apostles surrounded him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And usually when people in scripture, when people surround, it's because they're praying for him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So there had to be a love already in that moment for Paul, who might have killed our friend and brother and sister.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And it says he rose up, continued preaching.
Yeah.
But the thing that stood out was the apostles came.
Yeah.
Gathered around. So they were praying for him.
Exactly.
Yeah. And like they had to forgive.
Yeah.
They had to. Or else the Lord would not have intervened through their love.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And like going to camp, I know that's an extreme, but going to camp with the animosity that a lot of churches had.
Oh, yeah.
We had to forgive before we went to camp.
Yeah.
And like I said, an extreme example. But like, I think that's why it's in scriptures.
Yeah. No, and
things like that.
Because I mean, you mentioned even if that you have that bitterness inside, that's going to come out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're going to see that in your interactions. And because a lot of times when that bitterness is in there, it only takes one little thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then a big argument, there's a show out. It's really interesting. Mm-hmm. Barnabas being the one that brought him in to the apostles and said, no, you know, he was preaching well. And was it Barnabas? It was Barnabas.
I want to say it was Barnabas. Unless it was Silas.
It wasn't Silas. Mm-hmm. Okay. Who was it that Jesus sent to pray for him? Was it Ananias?
Was that his name? It was Ananias when he had scales on.
So it wasn't him. I want to say it was Barnabas. I could be wrong. See, now we're gonna have to look this up.
There was one that
took him in when the apostles wouldn't allow him in. They were fearful, and he brought him in and explained how he was preaching. His faith was sincere. I think
Ananias.
Okay, good. That moment there would have been a lot of soul searching and forgiveness and that would have needed to take place for Paul. And without that, Paul never would have gotten to those places where he was preaching the gospel in the Greek and out into the Gentiles and Greek and Roman worlds where, I mean... You know, he never would have been stoned and surrounded by by those brothers and sisters. But it's interesting because even then you look at that example where, you know, years later, he's out on the missions trip and he gets stoned. The brothers and sisters surround them. None of them would have likely been, you know, the group that was in Jerusalem.
Mm.
But they were not holding against him his past.
Oh, that would have been so easy. Imagine he killed him, like let him die.
Yeah.
That would have been so much easier.
Like, they were not holding against him. The fact that they were willing to come around, pray for him, help, like obviously they helped him out multiple times. Mm. And so they were not holding his past against him because it could have been so easy to say, well, he finally got, you know,
but
he finally got his payback for his earlier sins, right?
Yeah.
Like this, he could only dodge it for so long, right?
Yeah.
But no, that wasn't their mindset. That's important for us.
Yeah, I think that sometimes as Christians, we have to be careful that our justice doesn't overshadow our grace.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So God is just, but he's also full of grace.
Absolutely.
And grace isn't fake.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Grace doesn't approach people based on deservingness. Right. And Ananias even praying for Paul, like that moment he knew who was coming.
Exactly.
And, you know, you have a blind man struck in front of you.
Yeah.
You could have gotten away with literal murder.
Exactly.
Mm. And it could have been just, right? I think sometimes we see Christians who are so marked by justice that they forget to be marked by grace.
Yeah.
That they're like, well, the just thing would be that, you know, Saul killed others, so we should kill Saul. Yeah. Like, it's just an eye for an eye, right? And they use scripture as foundations to build a ideology or a philosophy or a theology of hate.
Yeah.
And God's justice always, you know, is present because he has to be. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, the reality is that each person, Ananias, was loved and forgiven of much.
Oh, yeah.
And if we're not careful, we can forget the grace before we try to deliver justice.
Exactly. Mm.
And, you know, you're talking about like how hard it must have been for these people who knew Saul and now see Paul and go, you could change one letter. You're still a murderer.
Right.
Right. And that's what's crazy is I think as Christians, we begin to become marked by what God did. Yeah. If we do it right.
Mm, yeah.
And if we, as Christians, mature in the faith, we talked at the beginning of this, like, hey, age does not take maturity. And the beautiful thing about students is that they're still have that soft heart.
Yeah.
And I think older Christians, we still have to pray that prayer of God, give me a soft heart, mold me, shape me, help me to see things like you see me. Mm-hmm. We have to ask God to soften our heart for the things of him. Yeah. Because if we're not careful, we'll become so distant from our conversion that we forget how much we've been forgiven.
Yeah.
And then we will act out injustice because we'll see the things that are wrong and we'll forget that God had to use grace with us before we ever deserved it too.
Yeah.
And I think that it's those spaces of seeing people, and this again, all of it points to Jesus and it all builds the church and brings unity, is that moment of where we allow grace to be what we lead with and justice to lead, to be what God deals in. God is just, yes, but God is judge, not me. And I've never seen somebody be hated to Jesus.
Come on.
I've never seen somebody who is hated to God or shamed to the Father.
Yeah.
I believe that God uses conviction.
Yeah.
Because conviction is spurred out of love.
Yeah.
God convicts us to come from a place of sin and hurt, to live into a place of life and newness.
Yeah.
Because the things that we're doing are killing us and keeping us from him. That's conviction. Conviction says, this isn't who you are. I've called you to something greater. Shame says, this is who you are. You'll never be better.
Yeah.
And I think that as the church, if we're known for showing God's love, then God's conviction has a chance to lead them to life.
Yeah.
But if we're known for shame and hate, then we never have an opportunity to point people to the love of God that first changed us.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
So I think that you're right. It's that space of saying those people had to get to a place where they were still close enough and still woke up every day reminded, I am saved by the grace of God, not of works that no man may boast. Today, God, I don't walk out in my righteousness, but I walk out in your grace. And when I think we approach every day like that, we can approach people different.
Yeah.
And when we walk in that identity, not as self-redeemed, but as, you know, people full of grace, loved of God and forgiven of much, that we can look at others and forgive much of them.
Yeah.
Because I think sometimes we go, oh, well, I've never done as much as Saul, right?
Yeah.
You know, so I'm doing pretty good. Versus saying, Saul's been forgiven.
Yeah.
I've been forgiven.
Yeah.
We both share the same Savior.
Right.
Come on.
Let's walk in that identity, not in what differentiates.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So, yeah.
It's interesting because we can try to shame. And I think it's when if we try to take the responsibility of putting conviction in people, we can tend to go about that the wrong way.
Yeah.
And we'll try to shame conviction into people.
Mm.
That's not our place. The Holy Spirit will convict.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If we can stick by God's word, if we can act it out and show grace and show love, we as people will tend to try to shame conviction into someone where God loves conviction into people. He invites us into that. He invites us to be part of that process of showing his love.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to release that responsibility of trying to put conviction into people.
Yeah.
And,
you know, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us,
exactly.
Right? It's the thing of like, Christ died for a sinner such as me. That's what changes people.
Mm-hmm.
Not, you know, oh man, well, I've gotten good enough to deserve it. It's the life transforming word is that moment where we sit in sin and realize that God loves us in that sin. He doesn't want us to stay there.
Exactly.
He doesn't want us to be in that place forever. He loves us in the midst of the mess.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's what leads us to true life change. Mm-hmm. What happens if we love people in the midst of their mess?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And remember that he did that for us first.
Exactly.
Yeah. That's it.
Exactly. There was something that was just coming to my mind because DEI is such a big hot topic or controversy mm-hmm. nowadays. And as we were just talking about, and Alex, you were saying how you need to pray for and love Brian and that he could be who God made him to be, not more like you,
mm-hmm.
right? You think about those different components, DEI standing for diversity, equity, and inclusion.
Mm-hmm.
You can't really find a better display of that than what you see within the New Testament, what you see God calling people to, that there would be such great diversity that displays God in different ways. I forget who I was talking to, but we were saying how there's this idea of every single person holds a special place in God's heart.
Mm.
And all of us being uniquely made says that each of us are made to reflect a unique thing about God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And so we have to be, you know, our unique selves. It's in our diversity all around the world that we start to see a fuller picture of the breadth of the beauty and the majesty and the strength and the grace and the mercy and just the creativity of our God.
Mm-hmm.
And then, I mean, you can go down the line with equity and scripture and even talking about, you know, neither slave nor free, man nor woman. And just that idea that we're all brought to the same place of we are forgiven. We are sinners saved by grace, and we're all on the same playing field here.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter how big or small your church is. It doesn't matter how much is in your past versus how little is in your past. Mm-hmm. We're all sinners saved by grace, and we're on this level playing field. We're all man, and he's God.
Mm-hmm. Like,
and the gap there is so overwhelming that we don't need to have a pity party and fights about the little gaps but yeah. what we think are the little gaps between us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then obviously, I mean, with that idea of inclusion, us coming together and hearing one another's voices, again, that's something that takes time. It takes effort and investment. It takes being able to see each other. And I mean, me and Pastor Joel were sitting right here and we're talking about it, and he was emphasizing how we need to honor one another.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can honor one another, then we're going to be able to appreciate the differences. Mm-hmm. We're going to be able to say, you know, we bring different things, but while we would say we're on a level playing field, honoring and esteeming one another above ourselves even says that, you know, I'm putting you above me.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're all doing that for one another, that's going to level us out. We've kind of mentioned how within camps, that is a display, an example of the Big C Church. Mm. And I think that's why there's such a great blessing there.
Mm.
And you see that within different conferences. You talked about, for example, the fine arts and that international coming together. Whenever you get multiple churches together, there's a blessing upon that.
Mm. Yeah.
And it just made me think of that psalm where it says how beautiful it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And it's like the oil on Aaron running down his beard.
Yeah.
And it really is when you get groups together and we see this coming together and sharing one heart and being on focus and in pursuit of God. There is such an anointing and a blessing there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that we can strive for more and more. But even on an individual level, I think if we are taking the time to pray for one another, even if we're not seeing each other and we're taking the time to pray for one another, that's adding into that.
Mm.
That's helping to build that over time. And again, it takes time. It's one of those things to where it's not just a one-off, but I mean, if you can regularly include others in your prayers, you can regularly include that desire for unity in the body in your prayers, then I think that's going to help us as a church. And I think that's going to help us to remember that should be a goal and to be more intentional about doing it so that we can see that duplicated, and that as we're making disciples, our disciples will end up reproducing and duplicating what they've been shown. I want us to close just with any final thoughts when it comes to unity within the church, the way that camps and gatherings can come together. Just any final thoughts dabbling in any of that?
I think for me, I'm thinking about our brother, Rock Brown, and Launchpad Ministries.
Shout out to Rock.
Yeah. He's done an amazing job in sending a culture within the public school system where it's different denomination because it's an interdenominational ministry.
Yeah.
Where the teachers are from different churches, different denominations, and so are the students.
Yeah.
But we're learning together.
Yeah.
And we're praying for each other. Like that's when for me, once the school year starts, when I'm part of that, hearing like these other pastors or the teachers that I'm with. And of course, I'm like, how's your ministry going?
Yeah.
How can I pray for you?
Yeah.
And then every teacher, we always ask the students, what can we pray for? And a lot of times, like, can you pray for my youth group?
Yeah.
And then the students, like, some of them are from the same youth group.
Yeah. But
all of them are from different churches.
Yeah.
And they leave hands on each other.
That's so cool.
And like I said, and that's like, it's all God. But it was all thanks because Rock was obedient to God.
Mm-hmm.
And he set a culture. And like that's kind of hard, going to school
exactly.
And setting up teachers that they're not going to bring that animosity. Like, oh, you're from that denomination? No. Like, but he always like, when he called me up, he set up. He's like, no, we're loving each other. We're here too. So the students can learn about God because he's the center of it.
Exactly.
And I think for camp, who's the center of it? It's God.
Exactly.
Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think that's the secret sauce without it being a secret. It's just we make it a secret because a lot of times we don't grab the secret sauce.
Right.
We hide it.
Right. And we know what's in that secret sauce, y'all. We know what's in it.
And just seeing that, and like, I think I get that same vibe from camp every time I'm at Launchpad.
Yeah.
Because it's different churches
and
it's different denominations. And then the teachers were in a group chat. We're like making sure like this student needs to pray for this prayer.
Yeah.
We need prayer for that. This, my church is struggling with this. Like I might need to something to cover me because I'm struggling with this.
Yeah.
And there's love that only comes from God because he's the center of the problem.
Yeah.
And so like, I don't know if you have Rock already on this podcast, but
he's
going to be a good one to have on.
Me and him will be talking.
Because like I said, his heart behind not only the students, but behind like what God wants to see in the church.
Yeah.
It's been amazing.
Yeah. And, absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, any final thoughts, Alex? Any final thoughts? Well,
I went to Launchpad.
Oh, did you?
When it first started. Yeah.
Oh.
So I was at, Rock was my teacher. And so Rock was
Man himself.
Homeschooled. And so I went to the launch pad to go hang out with all my public school friends. I'd go there to hang out with Brent and Josh and do some Bible classes. But no, and he actually, it was funny when he went out to, they brought launch pad to Washington and Moses Lake.
Yeah.
And so he contacted me and we planted the launch pad group out there and I helped
with that.
So that was kind of a wild story. But anyway, I just appreciate getting the opportunity to be on. I think that, you know, the ultimate kind of reminder in all this is that space that we have to be careful that says, all right, it's not me.
Yeah.
Right? Any good thing that happened at camp was God. Like you were saying, that's the secret sauce.
Oh, yeah.
Any good thing that happens anywhere where we see unity that man can't do is because man didn't do.
Yeah.
I think that for me, every day, one of the things that I just try to challenge myself in is just like, all right, God, more of you and less of me.
Mm.
I think the best version of my leadership comes from God's wisdom, right? You know, we talk about it all the time. Like if we do a camp and we have the best lights and the best, you know, musicians and the best speaker or whatever, but God didn't show up, it didn't matter.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
If God's not a part of it, it's not worth it. And so I think we talk about unity. I think humility is the foundation of
absolutely. Yeah.
And so for us to say as leaders, like, I don't have the best program.
Yeah.
I think what's nice about being new in a position is you already know you don't know anything. so like for me, you know, I think one of the things we're just going to keep doing as a group and as a group of pastors that we have the opportunity to walk alongside is just, we're going to keep praying for each other.
Yeah.
I encourage whoever's listening to this. I don't know what your life looks like, or maybe you have a pastor that you struggle with, a church you hate, or somebody that, you know, has been an issue for you, a thorn in your side. My challenge for you is to to pray God's blessing over them. Not just to pray for them. I think we hear word pray. Sometimes we just get to like, we ask to pray to change. That's why I brought up like the idea of Brian, like, because Brian and I, we might function differently, but Brian isn't less or worse or whatever because he's different. You're not less or worse because you're different. Like the beauty in the body is in its diversity. Like you mentioned a second ago, but my prayer then wouldn't be God make them like change them. The prayer would be God bless them, shape them, use them. And if we were worried that their hearts need soften, then we just, here's the reality. We know that God loves them more than we do.
Yeah.
And that God, if God has put people in positions of authority, then we have to pray that God would give them wisdom and direction and guide them. And so I think when we look to be humble in ourselves and we seek to serve others, we see unity in the body of Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You cannot have unity without humility, because pride is the biggest thing that causes us to divide.
Yeah.
And it's so fitting that we've come back to this idea of Jesus being the secret sauce, right? Mm. And he really is. He is the foundation of our unity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He really is what our unity comes from. I love when you talk about unity within an organization, you have to separate that in some essence from unity within the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can build unity within organization and among peoples. There's certain aspects and principles and practices, some things that we've even touched on. You can do those things, you can practice those things.
Mm-hmm.
But over and beyond all of that, unity within the body of Christ, that's something that God has given us.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that he has made. Mm. That's something that Jesus has built and founded, and he invites us into it.
Yeah.
And no matter what we do, whether or not we're good at practicing it or bad at practicing it, the fact is that there is still one body.
Yeah.
Mm,
but... keep practicing.
Right. Yeah, keep practicing. This is insane. Mm. But the fact is there's one body.
Yeah.
There's one Lord. It's amazing within Christianity. It's not that we're trying to create or make up, build some type of unity on our own.
Yeah.
Mm.
We're trying to walk. Get this. We're trying to follow Jesus.
Mm. Wild stuff.
We're trying to follow Jesus. What we're doing is we're trying to live out the unity he's already given us. We're just trying to lean into it.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
We can lean into it in some of these different ways, but
he set the example.
he's made it a thing, and it's kind of that your will be done, your kingdom come.
Yeah.
Mm.
It's his kingdom already is.
Mm.
And as he said many times within scripture, I mean, his kingdom is among us.
Yeah.
We're just trying to realize it more.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's something that church camps, if we've done right, it can help with.
Yeah.
It can help with. Thank you guys so much. This was such a great conversation.
Thank you for joining us for the In Hope podcast. Remember to be part of the conversation. Like, share, subscribe, and follow. Consider becoming a ministry partner with us. For as little as $1 a month, $1 a month, you can help to continue not just this podcast, but other ways in which we teach about unity and invest in collaborative efforts. Be part of strengthening unity in the body of Christ. We look forward to continuing more conversation with you online throughout the week and next Monday on the In Hope podcast.